Let's pray together. God, we love to sing how great you are because it's truth, God. And Lord, we love to sing your praises because you're the only one that's worthy of our praises. You're the only one, God, the reason why we gather in a place just like this to lift our voices, to look at your truth this morning. God, you're the one who sent his very own Son into this world to rescue us from the separation that we caused by our decision. God, you sent your Son to rescue us, and we want to say thank you this morning and praise you. God, we pray that you would speak powerfully through your truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as I said before, I really do hope each of you had a very Merry Christmas, and we are going to look at a little series that we started actually Christmas Eve on Tuesday called A Different Kind of Stable, and we talked about how we all look for stability everywhere, don't we? We strive for stability in our relationships, we strive for stability within our family, we strive for stability in our work. In fact, there was a study that showed that most of us, as people in general, would choose if there was a job that paid a lot more but had instability, that we didn't know that we would have that job very long, and at the same time, a job offered that had a lot of stability and longevity but paid less, that most people would choose the job that paid less but had more stability over the long run. And we talked about on Christmas Eve, and if you weren't able to be there on Christmas Eve, I just wanted to catch you up a little bit, that we talked about the stability that God brings, that God brought through His Son Jesus, is a different kind of stability. It's not stability that we can purchase. In fact, it's not stability that we can achieve on our own. It's stability that's given to the hearts of the people that give their lives to God through His Son, and His name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And at Christmas time, we celebrate the fact that God sent Him into the world to provide the only way to have restored relationship with God. Because again, we broke that relationship by our choices. God didn't break it, we did. However, God loved us enough to send His Son to restore it the only way it could be. By His Son abandoning His throne in heaven, being born of a virgin in this world, living a sin-free life, and paying a debt that you and I could never pay. This is where stability is found. Today we're going to talk about a different kind of stable in that, you know, again, as I said, often we try to achieve stability, that we're always looking for that right job. We're looking for that right relationship. A friend of mine was talking about, he said, you know, man, I am so thankful, but like they have four children, okay? And he said, man, every other year we were going through another major change in our family, and that we were adding a whole other person to our family, and why it was so amazing and wonderful, and we were so grateful that God blessed us with these children, and they wanted all four, by the way, okay? Like, it wasn't any surprises in there. But he said there was just, it just seemed like there was always change and just not stable, and we kept thinking, okay, once we have that fourth one, then we're going to go into a time of stability, where they had their fourth child, and a few years later, just when they feel like, okay, things at my work are calming down, things in our family are calming down, then God seemed to be telling their family, I don't need you in Ohio anymore. Where I want you is Calgary. And so they raised a whole bunch of money. They followed God in raising a whole bunch of money. They moved to Calgary to start a church. That church is called Multiply Church, and they meet in the Shaughnessy movie theaters. And they're a sister church to us. We helped them plant 2 years ago next month. You know, he shared something with me just a few weeks ago that I thought, wow, that is unbelievable. And it goes right along with our series on A Different Kind of Stable. He said, you know, we kept hoping for that next season, that there would be more stability, a little bit less change. He said, you know what my wife and I figured out? I said, what is that? He said, stability is a gift from God. It's not something that we achieve. Guys, we're going to look a little bit in God's Word and His truth and who He is, and we're going to unpack that a little bit, but I want you to let that sink in for a moment. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, this is a truth that God sunk way deep in our hearts when we gave our lives to Him through His Son Jesus. That stability is a gift from God. It is not something that we achieve. Again, we came out of, we've just had our Christmas Day celebration. I don't know what that was like for you. I don't know if that was the loneliest day of the year for you. I don't know if it was the best day of the year for you. I don't know if when we describe it as one way, if we really mean it a different way. We talked last Sunday about how Christmas is a magnifier. It's a magnifier of good, and it's a magnifier of the other side of things as well. I don't know what it was like for you, but I hope that no matter what the circumstances are around us right now, that we can trust the stability that only Jesus can bring to the life of someone who loves Him, who follows Him. And if you're here today and you don't belong to Him, you don't follow after Jesus, you don't say, I am a child of God, then I want to invite you. You can give your life to Him. You can say, you know what, I don't know exactly what all of it entails, but I want to talk to somebody after this worship service about that kind of stability. Because it's given by God, it's not achieved by us. There's a story that I came across, and again, in the midst of this week after Christmas, I don't know what your family does. I don't know if you keep up the Christmas decorations through February because it's still technically winter, right? Or if on Boxing Day you're like, before the sales hit, we're getting the tree down, the ornaments are going away, like I can't handle any more Christmas music, we're done. Or wherever in between there you are. But there was a family that they love Christmas. And they loved decorating for Christmas. In particular, a little 5-year-old girl named Lauren. And Lauren loved to take the nativity creche pieces, and she would take them and put them at everybody's spot at the supper table every night. And so the nativity set would have supper together with the family. One day, Dad came in, and he was about to sit down at the table, and Lauren was in distress. And he said, "What's wrong, Lauren?" She's like, "Daddy, I can't find Jesus. I can't find Jesus." And he said, "Well, at Christmas, that's a problem, right?" And so he said, "All right, well, let's look after supper." Right? Dad knew first things first, let's eat, and then let's look. And he said, "Look, we did. We looked under every couch. We looked in every couch cushion. They found Cheerios. They found quarters. They found loonies. They found all kinds of stuff, but they didn't find Jesus. They looked high and low all around the house. And finally, Dad thought, wait a minute, I have an idea. Our little girl Lauren has a backpack that goes with her everywhere. And that backpack was sitting just on the edge, just off the edge of the table because she wasn't allowed to put it on the table. And finally, Dad thought, I'm looking in the backpack." And sure enough, he looked in the backpack, and tucked away in the safe little cubby was Jesus, the baby. Jesus was found. The day was saved. He said, "I've often reflected on the search for our MIA Jesus, and I now realize that he wasn't missing an action at all." He said he was in the middle of the action. His place in Lauren's backpack was divinely appropriate. There in the midst of all the symbols of daughter's interests and activities was the Lord of life. Her life was in that backpack. She took it everywhere she went, and Jesus was right in the middle of it. That reality extends beyond 5-year-old girls. I don't know what your New Year faces. I don't know if you're thinking, "Oh man, I had a good break." Maybe you didn't get a break, I don't know. But work starts back tomorrow. School starts back in another week. And some parents are going, "Hallelujah, school starts back in another week," right? But school starts back. Work starts back. Maybe you're hoping that work that hasn't been there will be there. But as we face a new year crammed with commitments, each of us can begin the year confident that Jesus is right there in the middle of it all, bringing a type of stability that we can't achieve, that we can't earn, that we can't deserve, but that He grants us as a gift. As much as it drives us crazy not to have the Jesus piece in its proper place in the creche or at the supper table, He belongs in our minivans, in our briefcases, purses, gym bags. He belongs everywhere that we go. God's uncontainable love for His creation spilled over into a manger, a carpenter shop, a fishing boat, a tax collector's home, a Roman execution scene, a rich man's grave, and an upper room. The good news of Christmas that catapults us towards Easter and beyond is that we are not alone. The one who made us has come to us and remains with us in all that we attempt. And so as we think about this idea that stability is a gift, I want us to first look at Hebrews chapter 6. So if you have a tablet or a phone or anything, you can open it up. But Emil's going to have it up here on the screen. But Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 13 this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a different kind of stable. Again, it's not achieved, it's a gift. The word stable comes from the Latin stabilis. It means permanent or enduring, steady in purpose, firm in resolution. It is steadfast. If something is described with this word stable or stability, it means steadfast, that it is lasting. And the type of stability that God brings to the life of His people is lasting. And Hebrews 6 helps us wrap our minds a little bit around it. I'm going to read aloud, you follow along. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirming oath ends every dispute, because God wanted to show His unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because He has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For when God made a promise, verse 13 again, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. So back in the day that is being referenced here, when God made a promise to his servant Abraham, who God said, Abraham, I want you to take all your people and your stuff, and I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you, but first I want you to go. The way God works is first obey, and then once you obey what I'm telling you, then I'm going to unfold the rest of the details. So Abraham went. He went faithfully, and God showed him where he wanted to go. But God made a promise to his faithful servant Abraham. And back in the day, you made your word known to be true by saying, I swear on this person who is even more reputable than myself, right? Like, have you ever heard someone or a movie reference, you know, I promise on my mother's grave, right? Don't ever do that. That's horrible. Why would you do that, right? Like, but it's that kind of idea. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, God made a promise by Moses and he made an oath to seal the promise, even though he's God, he doesn't have to really seal the promise, but he made an oath to seal the promise. And since there is no one above God, God swore by himself. He's like, this is true because I'm saying it is true. There's no one greater than me that can back this up. There's no one greater that I can reference that could bring more credibility to the promise that I'm giving Abraham. And so the writer of Hebrews is just bringing us back to a time where God made a promise and he fulfilled that promise. One of the promises that he made Abraham was that, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. And if you know the story of Abraham, or if you don't know the story of Abraham, you see, Abraham waited a little while for that promise. In fact, he and his wife were, let's call them advanced in years, before they had that first child, Isaac. Okay? Like 80s and 90s. Advanced in years. Can you imagine having a toddler when you're that age? I can't. I'm 38. I can hardly imagine it now. You know, like, but Abraham waited for the promise. God fulfilled the promise. And then several years later, God said, Abraham, I want you to obey me again. And Abraham said, yes, I will obey you in everything, Lord. You are faithful. And God said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Now, a bit of conflict here, hey? One, God isn't usually into child sacrifice, right? Number two, this was the promised child who God was going to fulfill his promise of Abraham being the father of a great nation, descendants as numerous as the stars. So Abraham is confused. God, how can I be the father of a great nation and my descendants be as numerous as the stars, if you're about to take away the only one that I had really no hope of achieving, but you granted Sarah and I? How's this going to work? But he was faithful. And he took Isaac and he went up the mountain. And they gathered the wood. And Isaac carried the wood. And he said, "Father, we have the wood. We have everything except the animal. What are we going to sacrifice to God?" And do you remember Abraham's reply? "God will provide." That's right. You see, Abraham didn't know how things were going to turn out, but he knew God was going to be faithful. He was ready to go through with the most unimaginable act he could ever... He couldn't imagine it. And if you don't know the end of the story, it's a good end to the story. God did provide. You see, he saw the faithfulness of his servant Abraham. And God all along was going to provide a ram, but Abraham didn't know that, did he? He didn't know it. But at the last moment, God said, "Stop. Don't sacrifice your son. There's a ram right over there." And so Abraham and Isaac got the ram. They sacrificed the ram to God in obedience, in worship. We're not going to go into the whole sacrificial system this morning. You come back a different day, we'll talk about that. Okay? All right. Deal. The writer of Hebrews is calling us back to the faithfulness of Abraham. And this began a whole covenant between God and his people that was fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. And Jesus established a new covenant. One that said there's no more sacrifice required. There's no more shedding of blood required because the blood of Jesus did it all. It provided it all. The forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future, for anyone in the world that would accept that forgiveness. Jesus did it all. He established a new covenant. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirming oath ends every dispute. And they're actually referencing in, so not only do people make promises and they swear by people who are more trustworthy than them, but they also, even in the court of law, would say, okay, this person is going to back me up on this. I'm making an oath based on this person's word. And even in law in those days, that would often end any dispute. And the writer of Hebrews is, again, he's just telling us, people swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirming oath ends every dispute. Guys, you can take this to the bank. If God said it, it's true. God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise. He guaranteed it with an oath so that through two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The author here says that our hope as an anchor for the soul is both firm or safe and secure. The latter word speaks of that which is reliable, well-founded, or confirmed. It is a cognate adjective. That means that it is just It's like basically using the same word. He used the same word twice. Of the noun, bibiosis. Translated in the NIV as confirms. In a legal sense, it refers in a legal sense to the confirmation of a testimony. Thus, our hope as an anchor offers both safety and reliable basis for living. Let me tell you where this idea of a different kind of stable came from. Okay? Rachel and I were actually with some other pastors and their wives, and we were spending some time together, and I was talking to the guest speaker at this place, and he and I were talking about his new position. Now, he had been a pastor for over 30 years. God had taken him to some really neat churches, and he was pastoring a church in Oregon that was doing really well. It had grown and grown and grown. They had planted, started other churches. He had stability. The people loved him. It was like nothing, God was just blessing everything that church did. And then he and his wife began to have a stirring in their hearts that God was moving them. God was going to do something different in and through them. And so he actually resigned as the pastor of that church, and he took a different position. This time, instead of pastoring a church, he was going to be a pastor to pastors. The only thing was that there was no church that would pay his salary, and in fact, the network of churches that he was going to work with, they were starting churches on university campuses, experiencing great success, but the only thing was that no church paid their pastor. And so here's a guy who's in his 50s. He's been pastoring for over 30 years. And he and his wife are stepping out on this faith journey to say, okay, God, we're going to trust you. We know there's not the promise of money here. We know there's not the promise of anything else, but there is stability in following you. And God's stability is a gift from you. It's not something that we achieve or something that we earn. So he began to talk about, I asked him, so how is this new ministry going? Are you guys enjoying it? You know, is it challenging? He said, you know, I've enjoyed this more than anything I've ever done in my whole life. He said, these young pastors have stepped out in faith. They're reaching students across these university campuses. There's hundreds and hundreds of students giving their lives to Jesus. He said, I'm also seeing students that are going to school in, now this is in northwestern United States. I'm seeing students going to school in Washington or Oregon, and we're starting a church in Montana. He said, there's 14 students right now that are moving from the state of Oregon over to Montana to attend the school where we're going to start that church because they know God wants to use them to help start this church. And I was like, oh, to be young again, you know, like, wow, that's cool. He said, yeah, but you know what, Bo, it's not about being young. He said, you know, have you ever heard of a thing called out-of-state tuition? I said, well, yeah, I was familiar with it, but that's why I went to school in Texas, so I didn't have to pay out-of-state tuition. You see, if you go to a state school in the United States that's not in the place where you have residency, then it costs two, sometimes three times as much to go to that school. The out-of-state tuition fees are crazy because they're so heavily subsidized by the state, right? These students are saying, you know, whatever, out-of-state tuition, no big deal. We'll just move there. We'll hit pause on our education. We'll move there. We'll work there for a year while we help this church plant, and we'll establish residency, and then we'll start school again. No problem. And I'm going, well, a year is an eternity, man. Like, I didn't love school. But for these guys, if it was what God wanted them to do, it was no problem at all. And this pastor to pastors began to share with me about how he was inspired to see their faith. He said, I am challenged every day by these guys. And you know, by God's grace, I've weathered a few storms. I have followed him through a whole bunch of stuff. And God is just allowing me to speak into their lives as young pastors when they have questions about, so, you know, what do I do with this? What do I do with this type of situation? And he says, I often don't have the answer, but I can coach them through how to seek out God in the midst of it. As we had this conversation, God just surfaced this idea of it's a different kind of stable that we live with as followers of Jesus. Now, I'm going to speak for myself. It's a different kind of stable that I should live with as a follower of Jesus. I'm sitting here having this conversation, and I am greatly challenged by these guys. They are stepping out and saying, God, whatever you're saying, whatever you want us to do, that's where we're going to go. Not, okay, God, but I don't know if you're aware, but out-of-state tuition is a whole lot more than if I just stayed here in Oregon. I'll just finish my degree here and then I'll go help. But when God says go, they went. It's a different kind of stable. You know, God sent his very son into this world. He sent his very son into this world to give us a type of stability that will never leave us. Just like the passage here says in verses 16 to 18, that when he talks about this idea of stability, he talks about safety, he talks about firm, secure. Our hope as an anchor for our souls offers both safety and reliable basis for living. Southwinds Church, we have the most reliable basis for living because we have the King of the universe alive and well in us. His very spirit dwells in you and in me. And we just want to have that be a reminder as we look forward to a new year by God's grace. If he gives us tomorrow, if he gives us 2020, then we look forward to a year that we can live with stability, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through. And I get it. We always reference this, but I get it. We're going to go, life is going to happen. We're going to be angry. We're going to be upset. We're going to be disappointed. We're going to be disappointed in each other, in our family, in our relationships. Things are going to happen to us, to all of us. None of us are exempt from stuff. Aren't you so glad you came today? Isn't that encouraging? Here's the good news. Just because we're not exempt from stuff doesn't mean that we have to abandon stability. Because it was a gift to us. It's not something that we earned or achieved. It's not something that we worked for and finally took hold of. But the hope that God put in us through His Son Jesus, that is an anchor for our soul, is the stability that's there even when the stuff happens. Even when the crazy doesn't seem to stop. Even when the crazy cycle, there's no getting off that wheel, it feels like. If you don't know what the crazy cycle is, it's referenced by a guy that wrote a book in a study called Love and Respect. And it's when men by and large desire respect, and women by and large desire love. And when she doesn't feel loved, she doesn't want to give respect. And when he doesn't feel respected, he doesn't want to give love. And the circle starts. And it goes faster and faster and faster. And he says, somebody has to break the crazy cycle. You can't keep waiting for the other person to break it. Southwinds, if we have been given stability as a gift that anchors our soul in Christ Jesus, then I think we need to be the ones to get off the to make the move to get off the crazy cycles. I think we need to be the ones to remember and to say, God, I don't understand what's going on around me right now. I don't like what's going on around me right now. And God, thank you for being the anchor of peace in my soul. It doesn't feel like the anchor of peace in my soul. When Abraham was going up the mountain with his son carrying the wood, which he thought he was going to offer him as a sacrifice, I don't know if Abraham in his heart was saying, God, it doesn't feel like peace is an anchor in my soul right now. But God provided. And if God's word is true, we believe that it is, then He will always provide. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because He has become a high priest forever. They're referencing the place in the temple where the people of God used to worship. They used to bring their sacrifices, and in the Holy of Holies is where the presence of God dwelled, and nobody could go in there except the high priest once a year. And they said, Jesus Himself has gone into that Holy of Holies. He's offered the sacrifice for us. The veil that separated us from the presence of God has been torn in two. Jesus has paid it all, and we can go into this world in this life with stability. This morning, I want to invite our ladies, our worship team, our ladies are going to come, and they're going to lead us in one last song. And I just, if you need to sing, then you sing. If you don't need to sing, then don't sing. I just want to invite you to just ask God, if that stability that He promised us as an anchor to our souls, if it has been something that seems out of your grasp lately, then I just encourage you. You can do it by singing. You can do it by being still and quiet in your seat. But just say, God, You promised this, and You are always true to Your promise. Lord, help me to lay hold of it again. It won't change anything else going on in this circumstance, but it will greatly change my perspective in it. God, help me to be the crazy cycle breaker. If things are going great in your life right now, then you just be joyful and say, thank You, Lord, because even when things aren't great, I can have a peace that anchors my soul, hope that anchors my soul, stability that never leaves me or forsakes me. Let's sing one last song together today, and you respond as God leads you.